Well, good morning. I'm Joe Kelly, and our story today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm reading from the New International Version. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Joe. That was pretty awesome, actually. So, friends, last week we looked at when Jesus met John, John the baptizer, or at least when Jesus met water. Am I right? You remember that? Okay, we met water too. And so this week, we're remaining on that Epiphany journey, the theme of Jesus being revealed to various folks, and in this case, revealed to fishermen along the Galilean Sea in Capernaum. Sounds exciting? Yes, it does. Okay, so I'll answer my own questions. That's okay. So let's start. Let's start with something at the end of John's gospel. Here, Jesus has gathered at least the 12 disciples, possibly more, for what we call the Last Supper. That's John 15, if you're interested. But it's the Last Supper. And in this scene now, feet have already been washed. Judas has already been sent to do Judas things. Wine has been drunk. Bread has been blessed and broken. And Jesus starts telling his remaining disciples how to survive in the kingdom of God. How to survive in the kingdom of God. He says, whether you are a branch or a vine or a grape, no matter what, you must stay connected to me. Connected to Jesus. Stay in connection, stay in prayer, stay in living your call. Stay in living your call. Do this, or else you may find yourself far, far away from me, or worse than that, you may find yourself ineffective and weak. In saying these things, Jesus knows his time is about to come, right? His words are important, they are sincere, they are weighty, right? And then he says something that you and I might think a little bit odd, okay? He says, look, fellas, you didn't choose me. Well, now, wait a minute. I remember hearing the stories, right? I remember learning the logic of faith. I remember counting the costs, weighing the pros and cons. I very much certainly thought that I did indeed choose Jesus. Didn't you? Right? Oh, no, don't be a knucklehead, Jesus says. You didn't choose me, I chose you. Wow, Now let that sink in for about half a second. That you were chosen by Jesus. For all of us, maybe all grown up in the faith, maybe not, I don't know. But for all of us, followers of Jesus, learning and knowing and appreciating that we are, that we have been, that you have been, that we will be chosen by Jesus, chosen by God, it's huge. Talk about prevenient grace. Chosen by Jesus, chosen by God is huge. Because it means the stepping out in faith, that standing in love for justice and peace in Jesus' name need not give us pause. Right? It means that stepping into a world that is bent on only hearing its own voice, and we telling the story of what love can do and telling the story about what love should do. Or how about that it means the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. These things are our vocation, Christ followers. This is our job. So that night, up in the upper room with his closest friends, Jesus tells them, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you, so you may go out and bear fruit." So that you may go out and bear fruit. Let's travel back now to Capernaum and that Galilean shoreline. And I am almost completely and entirely sure that Simon Peter and Andrew, let alone James and John, I am pretty sure they are not thinking about fruit. Maybe not even fish. For the prophet who recently, think about this prophet who recently came to town, and he's taught in their synagogue, because that's what Jesus does when he comes to town, and this prophet is standing right there in front of them. Oh my gosh, let's get an autograph. So while they might not be having any kind of fishy thoughts, they surely know that Jesus has been preaching between his hometown of Nazareth and now Capernaum, that he's been preaching between here and Nazareth. By the way, see that John the Baptist, it said in our scripture today, had been arrested. And that was a clear sign to Jesus that he was in Herod's territory and he needed to get out. And that's why that's a sign for him to begin his proclamation. And so he begins his proclamation between Nazareth and Capernaum, and he proclaimed these things, that God's kingdom had arrived. Woohoo! Change your direction, he says. The kingdom of God draws near. The time is fulfilled, he says. God's kingdom is arriving. Turn back and believe the good news. Finally, at long last, after years of false starts, fake prophets, and lots of foreign oppression, finally our God is becoming king. That's exciting. Now, we probably don't receive these words the same way that these Galilean fishermen do we? Right? You and I have heard this proclamation many times before, am I right? You've heard, repent and hear the good news. You've heard the kingdom of God is coming. We've read it, we've heard it, we've been taught it at church many, many times. It's kind of lost its pizzazz, hasn't it? It's lost its force. In fact, it's probably sort of meaningless to us, isn't it? Am I right? In our day and time, when a new government takes office, right, we're used to it, right? We hear about it on the news, and we simply accept it. This is how things are. We believe in democracy, and even if the person we didn't vote for gets in, we tend to shrug our shoulders and say, well, the majority disagreed with me this time, but I'll get them next time, right? That's okay, because no matter what, it's completely unlikely that the old laws and the old customs and the old relationships, it's completely unlikely that these are going to get swept away. Fact is, for us, a new leader simply won't transform our lives top to bottom at all. It just doesn't happen. But not so in Jesus' day. Not so on that lakeshore in Capernaum. Imagine that you have lived for years, your whole life, under a vicious, repressive rule, under a foreign tyrant. Imagine there is no system at all for you to change anything. Imagine that. There's no elections. There's no opinion page. No one cares what you think. And if you think it too loudly, well, things aren't going to go well for you. Right? But what happens when your foreign tyrant ruler dies or is in place, or replaced, I mean, and a new ruler begins imposing new ruler rules? Well, first, the biggest way you're going to ever hear about that is by a proclamation. A proclamation. And it is often, you know, with a legion of dudes carrying swords and spears, right? But that's what Jesus has been doing ever since he left Nazareth. He's been proclaiming, not with swords and spears, no, but proclaiming, repent, hear the good news, turn back, for God's kingdom is coming. Who do you suppose might be a little upset to hear that, by the way? Anybody you can think of? Not Simon, Peter, and the other fisher boys, not at all, no. But anyone else who holds any kind of power will be, you know, Caesar, Herod, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, right? Fact is, this proclamation thing that Jesus is doing, that's risky, risky business. It's bold, it's a poke in the eye to the powers that be, and that's what Jesus has been preaching. And there's very little doubt that these fisher dudes hadn't heard about it, okay? They've heard it, at least some of it, at least a little bit of it. But they have heard about this, and they say, what's this? God is taking charge? Whoa, that's awesome, it's about time. That's the Jewish hope, woohoo. And so now, back at the seashore, this prophet who has been proclaiming that God is coming is standing now right in front of them. So what do you do? So if you're Simon Peter and Brother Andrew, and you're out and you're fishing, you're throwing this fishing net out constantly and coming up dry, what do you do? You're the fisher dudes, and God has taken charge, and the prophet of God issues the call to you, come and follow me. What do you do? How many of us have heard this story used as sort of a litmus test for faith? You know what I mean? What if Jesus calls you, someone like me might say, what if Jesus calls you and would you drop everything you have and follow him, right? And when you answer the question, it kind of supplies some kind of separation, right? Sheep on the right, goats on the left. Some kind of separation of who is and who isn't a true believer, right? So how many of us have heard this kind of thing used to challenge our faith? You heard it? Has it been you? Yeah. Can I tell you a story? A little bit of my story, actually. My story of being called to the ministry. It wasn't nearly so dramatic as Simon and Andrew. And at least it smelled a whole lot less like fish, all right? But it was then, and it is now, just as real. Just like your call is just as real. And Pastor Sarah's call is just as real. And the staff's call and officers of the church, their calls, just as real. So I was in the midst of trying to get my own business up and off the ground. And in the midst of it, with the inspiration of my pastor and the local Christian radio station, I felt that, you know, I could probably teach in that way, right? Now for sure, I did not then have any particular wisdom of my own to share. I still don't. But I saw that God does, you know? And so I thought, you know, armed with the stories of God and Jesus, I felt that I could make a difference. Even I could make a difference. Now, the thing about calling, being called, is nobody really truly goes it alone, right? In other words, call or calling is something that may come to us in the silence of the morning. It may come to to us in the routine of casting our nets, or in, well, anything, actually. It is personal, it is tailored to your soul, it builds on your spiritual gifts, and it is confirmed by the community of faith. So I can tell you, I talked to several people about what I was thinking and feeling, and some were not completely positive about it. But those that mattered, particularly my wife Lynn, and the Board of Ordained Ministry, were positive, sometimes enthusiastically so. So yay, right? Now I have to tell you that remembering that call, and remembering the circumstances around that call, and remembering my motivations and affirmations, and that I didn't choose Jesus, but that Jesus chose me, remembering this has been incredibly important, particularly during the hard times, you know? And I bet it was the same for Simon Peter, and Andrew, and for James, and for John. See, later in Matthew's gospel, Jesus will say to his followers, many of his followers, he would say to them, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. And at the time, he was speaking to adults who already had lives, and they already had identities, and they already had commitments that had hardened into something that was tangible and fixed. See, the people of Jesus challenged and called were not blank slates looking for purpose. Whether at the seashore or at the synagogue, they weren't looking for something else to do. They weren't looking to go out and shout the proclamation to the world or join the campaign. That's not what they were looking to do. Some were fishermen whose worlds had narrowed to nets and routine. Some were religious leaders who were invested in their reputations and in controlling things. Some were wealthy people who were protected by systems that insulated them from need and from want. These were all people who had something to lose because they had already built something that needed undoing, you know? They were asked to step away from what they had deliberately made predictable in their lives, maybe risking status or risking certainty or risking control. These were people called and challenged by Jesus. But notice this as you get into your Bibles and you read the call stories of many, right? Notice that Jesus never makes the same request of everyone. He does not make the same request of you. No, what Jesus does is to name that particular attachment that shapes our lives, shapes your life, and asks you to just release it. See, when it comes to calling, when it comes to being called, whether as a Galilean fisherman or a would-be entrepreneur, the Gospels are remarkably consistent about what Jesus actually asks people to do. Get this. Rarely does Jesus ever ask us to imagine those extreme measures, right? Extreme acts of sacrifice. Rarely does he ask us to prove our sincerity somehow or to rehearse how far we will go in his name. No. Rather, what Jesus asks us, the calling you have received, is usually much, much more ordinary. And it's much more demanding. See, what Jesus asks is for us to take an honest look at what it is that shapes our lives. Could be family, could be residence, could be work, could be hobbies, could be playtime, could be many things. What is it that shapes your life? Jesus asks us to take an honest look at that, honest look at what holds us, what shapes us, and release it. Because it's not allowing us to be human. It's not allowing us to be more generous. It's not allowing us to be more free. Jesus asks us to look at what it is that shapes our lives and to be willing to change direction. He asks us to let him interfere with the way we already live. Following Jesus means reordering. It means reordering our lives around the love of God, reordering our lives around the love of neighbor. It's changing how we treat people. And it's changing how we use power. And it's changing how we treat those who are on the margins. And these changes, this reordering, is hardly ever in those dramatic moments at the seashore. It is almost always in places that we have to make a choice. You know, at least for me, I so often fail. You know? And in the end, I just hope that I choose I choose loving God and loving neighbor more than I choose self-protection and self-advantage. You know what I mean? It turns out that the most important spiritual decisions I make, that we make, that you make, show up in the most ordinary of places. They show up in how we handle power, and they show up in how we handle money, and how we handle commitment, and how we handle responsibility. They show up in how we behave when we are threatened or misunderstood. They show up in whether we stay open to other people when closing off and ignoring and pretending they aren't there feels so much safer. You know? That's how we're called by Jesus and by God. Maybe to put down our nets, but maybe more often for our lives to be reordered over time, so that faith is something we practice and not perform. See, I kind of think Jesus is looking to form people, looking to form us, to mold us and shape us into persons who could be trusted with love, could be trusted with truth, could be trusted with responsibility over a whole long and fruitful lifetime, even in a world that doesn't very often care. And so, you've been called by Jesus to maybe reorder things, to maybe emphasize or de-emphasize some priorities, to maybe examine some choices? Maybe. But for sure, we have been called by Jesus to live in the most loving way that we can. Right now, today. So what's stopping us? What's stopping you? Loving even those enemies. Amen? Can we pray together? Lord, today we've traveled from Nazareth to Capernaum, from proclamation to calling, and into the meaning of being called into your love and ministry to the world. Thank you, Lord, that in choosing us, you have put aside the need to earn a place in your kingdom. And it is by this grace that we are empowered to love ourselves and others fully. And so, as needs be, empower us to reorder our lives, to shift our priorities, to be formed and molded and shaped into the people of God who have always, that you have always dreamed us to be. Oh, it feels so good to rest in your love and care. Let us be blessed by you, and let us be a blessing to you in our call. It is in your name that we pray. We love you, Lord Jesus.